Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, before I start, I'd like to share something that I saw earlier this week, and it just goes to show the state of our world, even within the church, how the deception of the enemy can get in here than any other church. And it was a debate or discussion between a Protestant Christian and a Catholic Christian. Now, I love my Catholic brothers and sisters. I just don't agree with everything that they follow. And the Catholic was asking, the Protestant says, okay, let me ask you this. If somebody follows Jesus Christ but has never been baptized, when they die, do they go to heaven? And the Protestant said, yes, of course. He goes, okay, so you don't need baptized. And he says, what if they follow Jesus, that same person, they've never been baptized, and they've never participated in the Lord's Supper? And he's like, do they go to heaven? Yeah, they do. And he says, okay, so they don't have to be baptized, they don't need the Lord's Supper. He says, what if they've never been forgiven, or they've never participated in any of the Eucharists? When they die, do they go to heaven? And he says, yeah. And he says, so they don't need to do anything. And he says, so what you're saying is, it's all that matters is Jesus Christ. And I was like, duh. Obviously, why have we, and it happens everywhere, and I'm guilty too, put our hands in it so much, thinking that we need to be part of what saves us. All we need is to accept the gift. Obedience doesn't equal salvation. Obedience is a byproduct of salvation. It's a response to salvation. So that being said, it just really floored me. And the unfortunate thing is that belief extends everywhere in this world, that we play a role in our salvation. I know nobody here thinks that. So today, I probably went through four different topics throughout the week on what to talk about before settling on something I'm sure everybody enjoys, and that's the topic of fear. Anybody? I know I got to mess with this to look proper, right? Yeah. I guess it's not going to stay. So, yeah. Whoever told him that I made fun of him the first time I was up here, thank you very much. So, fear. Anybody ever struggle with fear? Yeah? Yep. Some of you are afraid to raise your hands. So, to start talking about fear and the effects that it has on us, and where we can learn from Scripture that it's a human thing and there's a way out, I wanted to share a story. Well, first of all, I'll share a story about how fear can make you think, you know, say silly things. When I was a kid, I loved to climb trees. I grew up in the little place that we lived when I was really young. We were in town. We didn't have trees. We didn't have a big yard. And when we moved there, we had trees. So I climbed trees, and my mother was terrified that I was going to fall out of the tree. And it didn't matter how many spankings I got. When I got caught, I went back out and did it again. And finally, she got so fed up with me and yelled across the yard, Chad Allen, if you fall out of that tree and break both your legs, don't you come running to me. True story. And, I was scared first because I thought I was getting another spanking, but then I was like, oh, two broken legs. How am I going to? I'll run to Dad. So, I always tell a story, and this story is about a little boy, maybe 6 years old, who there was a woods behind their house that he and his sister loved to play in. They would spend days. This was back in the time when we kids could go out and play and parents didn't know where you were, just knew you would come back. These kids would go out and play. They would build a fort. They would look for mushrooms when the season was in, look for little critters. And when family would come and visit, and friends, they would go out in the woods and have fun. seems like gone are the days where kids would just go out and play and not have anything but the world to stimulate them. But this little boy and his sister would go out and play until one summer, one of their older cousins came to visit, and they all went out in the woods. It was expected. And after about an hour of playing, the older cousin said, "Well, let's go farther," because they had reached the border from where as far deep as they had gone before. And he said, "Well, let's go farther." And having the older cousin there, they felt encouraged, so they went deeper into the woods. And suddenly the woods became more of a marsh. There was standing water, black mud, fallen trees. The tree growth was so overgrown that it blocked out a lot of the sun, so it was very dark, very creepy. And the older kids thought it was exciting. Little kid, the little boy, 6-year-old, was not so sure until he saw a turtle in the water. And wearing shorts and being a kid, he took off his shoes, and everybody thought it was a good idea for him to go out into and slowly creeping up on this turtle, and the turtle disappeared under a leaf litter. And when he turned around and made himself back to shore, the sister and cousin were gone. They thought it would be funny to leave him there. And suddenly this marsh became a nightmare. It suddenly became darker. He started hearing things that weren't there. He started seeing things that weren't there. And despair struck his heart. He screamed for what felt like hours, crying, terrified to go anywhere. He threw himself on the ground, shaking and crying, thinking, "I'm going to die," until finally the cousin and sister came back and took him home. That little boy was me. I know, I got my sister back. I threw a snake at her a couple years later. But looking back, I know now that if I would have just kept walking one direction, I would have come out to the property of a neighbor that I would have known. And if I walked that way, I would have come out to a road that I... If I walked in any direction and continued, I would have found my way. But I was so overcome with fear that I couldn't do anything. And as a matter of fact, that fear stuck with me throughout my life. I became terrified of getting lost. If my family was to go on, we didn't go on a lot of trips, but if we did, unbeknownst to my father, I would sneak into his atlas and watch, look at the map so I knew where we were going. And when I was a teenager and decided to go visit a college or travel to see a friend, I would have the atlas sitting on the seat, the MapQuest, remember MapQuest? Print out, taped to the dashboard with handwritten notes. Look for this road at this. I hated the drive because I was so overcome with fear that if I didn't see a road that I had written down, I'd pull over and panic. Fortunately, I'm not as scared of that anymore. I still might have nightmares about it, but you know, let's face it, we have GPS now, and fortunately the job that I've had for the last 20 years has required me to drive all over places that I'm not aware. As long as I know where north is, I know where I'm going. Fear can make us do a lot of things, a lot, and make us feel a lot of ways and make us hold us back. And if we think about it, we have psychologists, and I'm sure Jim knows better than me, that address nothing but people's fears. How many fears are we aware of? We got fear of public speaking, heights, spiders, snakes, tight spaces, dying, aging, fear of the dark, fear of failure or success, fear of judgment, fear of change, fear of not being good enough, commitment, rejection, vulnerability, loss. Anybody else have a fear that they want to share? Clowns? Sorry about that. Fear. There's a song Zach Williams sings that says, "Fear is a liar." Because when you allow yourself to listen to it, you'll believe what it says. Like that little boy saying, "You're done for. This is your tomb." So when I looked into the Bible about where can we learn about fear? And there's a lot. I found the story of Peter. And I identify a lot with Peter because he had moments where he was really bold and moments where he was so bold to a fault that he's like, oh, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. Wash my whole head. And I just think of the Lord just going, you still don't get it. I love your ambition, Peter. And I hear that from the Lord myself. I love your ambition, Chad. You're not getting it yet. So when we look at the story of when Peter denied Christ, this was all, his denial was based on fear. And what I find interesting is that Scripture, all four Gospels, all four writers have told this story. So it's one of the more reliable ones that you know. It's very consistent. And instead of reading each individual one, I used technology to be able to combine all three or all four Gospels into one telling of the story. So this, as if you don't know, this is when Jesus was arrested in the garden. Peter cuts off somebody's ear. Jesus restores the ear. And they are taking Jesus to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. And Peter and another disciple are following. After Jesus was arrested in the garden, he was taken to the high priest's house. Simon Peter followed at a distance along with another disciple who was known to the high priest. That disciple went inside with Jesus while Peter remained outside at the courtyard entrance. Now, what do you think was going through his mind? Was he thinking that, okay, Jesus was telling us all this was going to happen, this has got to happen? Or was he terrified? He's like, I want to go in with, but I don't want to be associated with him because I don't want to be arrested too. I want to make my presence known, but I don't want to be identified. Well, it didn't do any good because the servant girl who kept the door looked at Peter and said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. Because of the other disciple, Peter was allowed inside, but when confronted, he denied it before everyone, saying, I do not know what you mean. I don't know him. Now, looking back, we know Jesus actually told Peter, as bold as you are, Peter, you will deny me. Feeling uneasy, Peter moved toward the gateway. The night was cold, and the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. So now he's with the enemies, with these people who were sent to arrest Jesus, or amongst the people like them, warming himself. I can't imagine the fear that he was experiencing. Another servant girl saw him there and said to the others, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, and this time with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, others standing nearby began to question him more directly. "Surely you are one of them," they said. "You are Galilean. Your speech gives you away." Another pang of fear. He's been found out. But since his speech gave him away, another hour later, one man, a relative of the servant whose ear Peter had cut off in the garden, insisted, "Did I not see you with him in the garden?" At this, Peter became afraid and began to call down curses upon himself. He swore emphatically, "I do not know this man or what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was saying this, the rooster crowed, as Jesus foretold. And this part broke me. At that moment, and hearing the rooster, Jesus turned and looked directly at Peter. Yeah. Failure. I am not ashamed to say, failure is one of my greatest fears. And I know that a lot of men, all of us fear that, but men in particular, fathers, husbands, It's a debilitating fear. And Peter felt it greater than any of us. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Overcome with sorrow and shame, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. All of this is probably playing through his head. How many of you have been through an ordeal and fear kept you from doing, saying, acting? And then in the moments afterwards, in the regret and shame, you replayed it through your head and going, "I should have done that. I should have said this. What would have happened? What is the worst that could have happened?" But the enemy knows that from the beginning in the garden, they didn't know fear until they ate the fruit. And we know that they knew fear because once they ate the fruit and they heard God coming, they hid because they were afraid. Fear has been part of our curse from the beginning. And only on that day when we return home will we be free of it. So, we all struggle with fear. Peter is a great example of how fear... This is a man who walked with... He walked on the water with Jesus. He saw Jesus bring people back to life. He fed thousands of people with little food. He healed the lame. He put an ear just hours before, mended an ear. And yet, he's probably thinking, "I've seen all this. I've seen him calm the storm. And I denied him." So, he wept bitterly, and he had a choice: to get immersed and live in his fear and let it control him, or through what we'll find out later, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can he use that to grow bold? If we look at 2 Timothy 1:7, we are given some hope, where it tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind," or self-control. The power, love, sound mind, or self-control, three things that will overcome fear. If you know that you have the Holy Spirit, you know you have power. If you know you have the Holy Spirit, you know that you're loved, and you have self-control over that fear. It doesn't mean that fear is going to go away. That's never promised. We're never promised that we'll never fear again just because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we can overcome it. So what did Peter do once he realized this? Well, we can look in Acts what Peter did. In Acts 3, Peter and John went to the temple, and this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and the ascension. So maybe about 50 days, because Jesus was on the earth 40 days after the resurrection. So about 50 days, maybe more. Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, and there was a lame man who was lame from birth. Everybody in town knew that this man was born lame, couldn't walk, and he was brought out to the gates of the temple to beg for alms. The only source of income, the only way that he was able to feed himself and support himself was through begging. And he sees Peter and John and begs them for alms. And what does Peter tell him? He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and stand." And he held his hand, and the man stood in front of everybody to see. Everybody knew this guy was crippled, knew that he was lame, and everybody witnessed this happening. And in this town, news traveled pretty quick because it ended up reaching the ears of the Sanhedrin. Because they're saying, "Hey, not only are those guys that follow Jesus around out there talking about Christ rising again and ascending to heaven, now they've just healed a guy. You know that guy that's been out there begging for alms for years? They just healed him and he's up walking around now." Well, they thought that they had they'd solved the problem by killing Jesus. Now they've got these troublemakers, and so what do? In response, they go and arrest him. Arrest both of them. So if we look at Acts 4, starting at verse 5, they bring John and Peter before them, and they bring before him to question them. So, you know, we'll just start at 4:1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on him and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men that came to be about 5,000. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Quite a showing to put these guys in their place. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Referring to healing the lame man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." You know, he probably said it like this. "Oh, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are this day to judge..." Now, I'm pretty sure he, with the Holy Spirit, he was a little more bold than that. "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, other than Jesus Christ." Just 50 days ago, Peter was denying Christ in front of soldiers, in front of servants, in front of Christ himself. And now he stands boldly in front of all these religious leaders who have his life in their hand. When they think they have his life in his hands. And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified." But he's not just saying it to them. He's saying it to me. He's saying it to all of you as well. Because we deserve that crucifixion. He stands there and boldly proclaims that in the name of Jesus, they healed this man, and they will continue to heal and preach the name of Jesus. And understand that this, a lot of people made the mistake of giving this authority, giving this benefit, this attention and adoration to Peter and John and saying, "Well, they must be really important." But it was the Holy Spirit that did the miracle. God creates, God puts into motion, Christ completes the act and brings a completed work, and the Holy Spirit applies the power within us. Peter became bold, not by his means, but by the accomplished work of Jesus. So, knowing that it was the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us, correct? I think of a question that Tim Timmons says. What if it's true? What if it's true that the resurrection power, the creation power, the unmerited love power, what if it's true that it lives within us? It is true, right? Every time Tim says that, somebody inevitably shouts out in the crowd, "It is true." He says, "You're right, it is true." Now, what if we lived as if it were true? What if we woke up every morning knowing that we may experience fear, but we're not slaves to it anymore? What if we woke up every morning and knowing that that resurrection power lives within us, and all we need to do is obey and live a life like Christ? Ephesians says that we should be imitators of Christ. Now, sometimes that looks different for each of us. For me, I sing. And I try, when I encounter people, to show love for other people. I remember a story that one of my old pastors said was, there was an elderly woman who, after everybody left, would take the communion trays back to the kitchen, and she would polish them early in the morning before service so that they shined. Nobody ever knew she did it. But that was obedience to her. That was living for Christ. We may not have known it, but every time somebody came and looked at it, they saw the shining, they saw the cross, and saw it shining and knew, hey, there's been attention given to it. So serving and obeying doesn't always look like being up here talking, and it doesn't always look like being somebody who sings, and it's not necessarily out on the streets preaching. It's about encountering the people out here, outside these walls, and loving them. And it doesn't matter. Their skin color doesn't matter. The way they choose to live doesn't matter. If they're left or right doesn't matter. Love them. You don't have to be best friends with them, but you love them. Don't let fear hold you back. And definitely don't let it put you in the fetal position on the floor of a forest, terrified to just get up and walk home. If you do follow Christ, understand that you are a child of God, and He's just waiting for you to proclaim it. So with that being said, I have a song that I'd like to share. And I contemplated printing this out and having copies for all of you to read or sing along with. So if you do know the song, please sing along with. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into Your family.
Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through them. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You're no longer a slave to fear. We are a child of God.
What do we do next? We got a song now we sing, right? I don't remember the order either, Jerry. We do a song and then we do a prayer. All right. Message today. Randy, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together, Lord, to hear the word, to worship you, Lord. We ask that you bless us all as we go our separate ways. Thank you for bringing Jed to speak to us today. We want to thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. As we go our separate way, Lord, just give us the strength, the courage, to face our fears and to know that you are with us in Christ's name. Amen.